It's nice to have one of the little bigger boys with us. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here. You know what this is?
A can.
A can, right? Does it look like a food can?
Mm-hmm.
What's in it?
Food.
Food, a good answer.
What kind of food?
What kind of food? That's a question, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
What do you think might be in it?
Peaches.
Peaches? I thought it was
can.
A good answer myself.
It might just be an empty can.
Might be empty?
Mm-hmm.
This microphone. Does it sound empty? No, okay. There's something in there. Yeah, there are no holes, so there's something in there. We have no idea what it is?
I know it's something.
Yeah, I know it's something too. Would it help if I told you the first time I saw this can, this was on it?
Potatoes.
Yeah, it wasn't peaches this time. Are you sure it's potatoes?
Yeah. Well, we don't know if that's the exact wrapper for it, though. I could just rip two wrappers and put that one on, like, one for carrots or something.
Well, yeah. Or maybe someone in a factory where they were putting the food in these cans that morning wasn't feeling good, and he put the wrong kind of labels in the machine that put them on the cans. And so there's a whole bunch of cans in a lot of stores that are all wrong.
But
what do you think really is in there? Potatoes, you think that. Why do you think it's potatoes?
Because it's white.
Well, yeah, it's white, and it's that's what the label says, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, it could be the wrong label.
It could be the wrong label. But how many labels have you ever seen? Have you helped your moms cook? Have you ever seen a bad label? A wrong one? No?
I've accidentally labeled something wrong before.
No. Really, most of the time they're right, aren't they? And so we trust them. So when we open up a can, we expect to find on the inside what it says on the outside. And that's what we call trust, because we've seen it right so many times, we just think it's going to be right. You know, the same kind of thing is true when we think about God and Jesus. We trust Jesus because everyone who's been near him and trusted him has found that he's trustworthy. He does what he says. He is what he tells us is the truth. And so we can trust him. When we talk about Jesus, that trust is what we call faith. We have faith in Jesus because everyone who trusts him finds out he's trustworthy. So whenever you see a can with a label on it, I want you to think that you can trust that. It's almost always right, unless someone's tampered with it. And how much more we can believe in Jesus, because God is always going to make things work out the way they need to. We don't know how he's going to do it, but he does. Will you pray a prayer with me? An echo prayer? Okay. Dear God, thank you for giving us Jesus.
Thank you for giving us Jesus.
And help us to trust him.
And help us to trust.
Amen.
Amen.
And thank you all for coming up. The first chapter, beginning with the 14th through the 20th verses. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee and told the good news that comes from God. He said, "The time has come. God's kingdom will soon be here. Turn back to God and believe the good news." As Jesus was walking along the shore of Lake Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew. They were fishermen and were casting their nets into the lake. Jesus said to them, "Come with me. I will teach you how to bring in people instead of fish." Right then, the two brothers dropped their nets and went with him. Jesus walked on and soon saw James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were in a boat mending their nets. At once Jesus asked them to come with him. And they left their father in the boat with the hired workers and went with him. This is the reading of God's word. May his blessing be upon our understanding and meditations upon that word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, the actions of our lives this coming week, all be found acceptable in your sight. Amen. A little item about life in the Navy circulated for a while on the internet. It was directed at people who think Navy life is glamorous after seeing all the NCIS shows on television. The writer asks people if they want to be like that and experience Navy life to do a few things. Buy a dumpster, paint it gray, and live in it for 6 months. Once a week, disassemble your lawnmower and inspect it. On Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, turn your water heaters up to 200 degrees. On Tuesdays and Thursdays, turn it off. On Saturdays and Sundays, declare to your family that they have used too much water during the week, so all showering is prohibited. Raise your bed to within 6 inches of the ceiling. Post a menu on the refrigerator door informing your family you're having steak for dinner. Then make them wait in line for at least an hour. When they finally get to the kitchen, tell them that you're out of steak, but you have dried ham or hot dogs. Repeat daily until they no longer ask for steak or look at the menu, and they just ask for hot dogs. Well, you get the idea. Not everyone will be happy as a sailor. And not everyone was called to be among Jesus' disciples. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And as Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, his brother, Peter, Simon and Andrew. I knew there was a Peter in there. That's Simon. One's Hebrew, one's Greek. Same person. They were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and they followed him. And when he got a little farther, he saw James and John, the brothers Zebedee. They were preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their nets and their father and the hired men in the boat and came and followed Jesus. It's very difficult to discern anything special about these men called, except that they were willing to serve. Chris Fabby said it well. "If it were me, I would not have been down by the water looking for followers. The social elite don't make their living fishing. If it were me looking for disciples, I would have first chosen a terrific singer who could bring in the crowds. And then I have looked for someone with a reputation in the political establishment." Choosing followers is a strategic matter. You can't waste these choices. As a matter of fact, I probably would have hired an agent and made an infomercial to get things going. Jesus did the exact opposite. He chose fishermen. He even did it in an ordinary way. We would have identified their felt needs. We would have made a great motivational speech with flip charts. Jesus simply said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Chris had a good point. You and I would never have started our enterprise with the kind of men Jesus chose. Installers. As far as we know, they weren't leaders in their community. They were fishermen earning a living with their hands. But when Jesus called them, they dropped everything and followed him. He spoke, they listened, he commanded, they obeyed. That's no little thing, is it? Jesus calls many, but only a few heed his call. Experts tell us that in most churches, only about 20% of the congregation is really involved in the life of the church. Another 20% are relatively faithful in worship, but they can't truly be counted on for anything else. Another 20% are sporadic attendees, you know, Christmas and Easter and a few things like that. And there are about 40% who are of the hatched, matched, and dispatched variety. That is, they are here when they need to be baptized, married, and buried. Hatched, matched, and dispatched. But they couldn't be counted on for much more. So the fact that these first disciples were willing not only to say yes to the Master, but also to leave their nets and follow him is no little matter. As they say, showing up is half the battle. There wasn't anything special that we can see about these early disciples, except that when Jesus, the Master, said, follow me, they followed. Having said that, though, we must acknowledge that being around Jesus turned them into very special persons. That's not surprising, is it? Jesus has been turning people's lives around for 20 centuries now. Some of you are familiar with the name Charles Colson. Chuck Colson was at one time a power player in Washington, D.C. politics, a member of President Richard Nixon's inner circle. He was one of Nixon's most enthusiastic hatchet men. Those who knew him best described him as a man of very few principles. It was while serving time in prison for his role in the infamous Watergate that Charles Colson came to an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. And after his release, Colson founded Prison Fellowship, a ministry to inmates in prisons around the world. Many years ago, Colson started a prison fellowship group with just 8 young inmates at a maximum security prison in Delaware. One young inmate was deeply affected by this fellowship. So deeply affected that when a judge reviewed his case and unexpectedly set him free, this young man asked to be allowed to remain in prison until he had finished the Bible study. After a year, when Colson returned to Delaware prison at Easter morning services, dozens of prisoners stood outside the chapel and held up signs announcing, "Come to the chapel, Jesus sets the prisoners free." And hundreds of inmates packed the chapel that morning to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ reaches out to all kinds of people. They don't have to be special people, but he turns them into special people. All they have to do is say yes. Here's what we need to see. It can happen to us. Christ can turn each one of us into something special if we will just let him. That's the rub, isn't it? If we will let him. We're not like Peter and Andrew, James and John. We're better educated, more sophisticated. We live in nice homes, have good-paying jobs, drive nice cars, and we are pretty content with our circumstances. We're not really sure we want to be God's man or woman. I'm cutting in and out. You don't know why, okay. He just looked at me like that. We're not sure we want to be God's man or woman if it means committing more of our time, more of our resources. We are like millions of other people who have lived on this earth over the past 2,000 years. We want to stay on the good side of God, but we want to do it at a distance. We want all the promised benefits, but without making any commitments. We'll stay in our boat and give lip service and leave it to someone else to leave their nets and to follow Jesus. There was an item in the press a while back concerning the funeral of James Smith, a lifelong Pittsburgh Steelers fan. When mourners arrived at the funeral home, they found the recently deceased, Mr. Smith, propped up in his favorite armchair in his black and gold pajamas, a beer and a pack of cigarettes right beside him, while a high-definition TV played a continuous loop of Steeler lights. Smith's friends and relatives agreed it was a perfect tribute. "I couldn't stop crying looking at the Steeler's blanket in his lap," said Smith's sister, Mary Ann. "It was just like he was at home." We live in a culture where it is perfectly acceptable to be a fanatic about a football team, but not about your faith. If you were dressed at your funeral according to where you put your priorities, how would you be dressed? As a sports fan? A parent? A Republican? A Democrat? Would there be any artifacts nearby that would speak of your faith in Jesus Christ? Go with me for a few minutes to Southeast Asia, through the border areas of Laos and Vietnam. Before the Western powers imposed borders, national boundaries, the kings of Laos and Vietnam had reached an agreement on taxation in the border areas. They chose an interesting formula. They divided all the citizens into two groups based on how they live. Those who ate short grain rice, built their houses on stilts, and decorated them with Indian-style serpents were considered Laotians. Those who ate long grain rice, built their houses on the ground, and decorated them with Chinese-style dragons were considered Vietnamese. The exact location of the person's home had nothing to do with it, taxation. It was how they lived. Short grain rice, stilts, long grain rice on the ground. Laotian, Vietnamese. Whose cultural values does your life exhibit? The kingdom of this world or the kingdom of God? Christ is beckoning each and every one of us to a different kind of life. He's calling each one of us to be a special kind of person. He's telling us to live the kingdom life, a life lived following His footsteps, a life with an eternal benefit plan. Will we heed His call when He says, follow me? Or are we going to stay in the boat and watch the others go? Gracious God, you know we live in a turbulent world. We are all so busy, running here and there, doing this and doing that. We never seem to stop and take time to pray, to read your word, to listen to the call that's coming to our hearts to follow Jesus. Forgive us. Don't give up on us. Keep making the call. And help us see the need to respond. Amen. You to bless you, beneath you to uphold you, and around you to protect you, and the blessings of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.